Brothers and sisters, we take our Bibles and we read together from the Gospel of Luke. Luke 12, we start at verse 32. And we read this in connection with Lord's Day 52 of the Catechism. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray that. And we read Luke 12, starting at verse 32. The Lord says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him will much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. We now go to the second letter of Peter. Second Peter 1, starting at verse 3. The apostle writes, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So far, the reading of God's holy word. This afternoon, I preach to you the gospel as we confess it in Lord's Day 52 of the Catechism. Lord's Day 52, page 563. Page 563, what is the sixth petition? "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." That is, in ourselves, we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh do not cease to attack us. Will you therefore uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies until we finally obtain the complete victory? How do you conclude your prayer? "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." That is, all this we ask of you, because, as our King, having power over all things, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good, and because not we, but your holy name should so receive all glory forever. What does the word Amen mean? Amen means it is true and certain, for God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and afterwards we sing together Psalm 110, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, remember going to the zoo? Remember standing in front of the lion's enclosure, looking into the mouth of the lion and seeing his massive teeth? Of course, there was a fence, a solid barricade, which separated you from the lion. And so You were not worried because you knew that the lion could not hurt you. But if that lion had not been there, or if the lion would have broken through the fence, we would have felt quite different. And then we would have prayed urgently and wholeheartedly for God to save us from the lion. And then we would also have run unashamedly to get away from the dangerous lion. We feel quite safe when we stand in front of a lion if there is a fence protecting us so that the lion cannot get at us. But take that fence away and we are terrified. We run because we understand that such a lion means danger. So when the Son of God taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," we understand the Bible compares the devil to a lion. But what kind of a lion? Should we compare the devil to a lion in the zoo? And should we pray for God to rescue us from the mouth of the lion, convinced that there is a solid barrier like the grace of God or like the Holy Spirit, which guarantees our safety from the devil? Or should we pray as if the lion has got some easy access to us? Should we pray as if we are in real danger? When we read Lord's Day 52, it seems quite clear that the danger is real. God has saved us from the mouth of the lion, but there is still a possibility that we fall. And so we need reassurance. We need reassurance from God that he will hold on to us and he will guarantee our safety. I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of your salvation under the following theme: conclude your prayer by asking God to continue to feed our faith. We pay attention to 3 points: our need for reassurance, the contents of our reassurance, and the source of our reassurance. Conclude your prayer by asking God to continue to feed our faith. First, our need for reassurance. In ourselves, we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment, says the Catechism. Because our three enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, do not cease to attack us. And as individual people, and as families, and as church community, we experience the power and the danger of these three enemies. We experience that in different ways. But for all of us, it is tiring. Parents get tired because they have to say no to their children so often. And they have to explain to their children so often why it is necessary to say no. And often our children don't really get it. That's disappointing. Younger people get tired of making responsible choices and having other people, also their friends, make fun of them. That's tiring. Older people who notice changing attitudes in the church, they ask themselves whether we as churches are drifting and becoming more like the world. And sometimes these older people feel compelled to do something about it, but they are tired. And it is so much easier for them to just believe that they are getting old and old-fashioned and traditional. Fact is, beloved congregation, that we want peace. And so we want to believe, we all want to believe that things are not as bad as we know that they really are. Fact is, we all want to relax just a little bit. We are tired of fighting against our enemies. And then many of us know the story of John Calvin. After John Calvin had been busy for some time studying and writing, John Calvin wanted a break, and so he travelled to a place where he thought he might find some rest. But Calvin had to travel through Geneva, and in Geneva a man came to visit him, and that man asked Calvin to stay and become the minister in Geneva. At first, Calvin said no. Calvin said, I need to rest. But the other man said to Calvin, you talk about rest when we need your help? You dare to talk about rest when there is a battle to be fought, a battle for the church in this city to be reformed or to fall back into Roman Catholicism? And then that man, he said something to Calvin that Calvin never forgot. He said, only death will bring rest to the children of God. Only death will give rest to God's children. Because as long as we live in this world, we will have to struggle against the world, the devil, in our own flesh. As long as we live and breathe, as long as there is temptation around us, this battle will not stop. And so we must pray, Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That means give us energy, give us power to fight this battle, that we may fight it and continue to fight it for as long as we live. And even as we pray this, of course, we understand that the devil does not have the same power that God has. Instead, God is almighty. And since God is almighty, God has 100% of power. By definition, the devil does not have any power at all. But Peter still warns in his first letter that the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, he explains how Satan was defeated when Jesus died for our sins on the cross of Golgotha. But then John adds, Satan is defeated, so now woe to the earth, because the devil has gone down to the earth. And he is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. The devil has been defeated, but he is still so very dangerous, says John. We understand that the devil can be dangerous even when he is defeated. When we think about a bull or a bear, when is he the most dangerous? Is it not when he is wounded? He might be almost at the point of death, but now he has no fears anymore, and then he becomes extremely dangerous. Or in a hockey game, when the score is tied, both teams play carefully, but then one team is a goal behind, and when there is only a few minutes left on the clock, they pull their goalie, they throw in an extra forward, they do anything to score. And we all know, when we write an exam, when our time is almost done, we write faster and faster and faster. And so the devil, our enemy, he knows that he has been defeated. He understands that soon he will lose all his power. And so, for now, he does what he can to harm the church and to hurt Christians. And so Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That means, God, protect us. Protect us from the attacks and the challenges of the devil. And we can pray this because we don't like trouble and because we don't enjoy pain. Instead, we want to live happy. We want to live peaceful. Some of us who are older, we enjoy taking our RV down south. Many of us enjoy a cruise. We all enjoy ourselves when life is easy, when we can sit back and relax. But did you know, brothers and sisters, that in the early church, Christians prayed for persecution? And when Christians were sentenced to death because of their faith, if there was an amnesty so that all Christians were freed, many of those Christians complained. They would rather have stayed in prison. They would rather have been executed for their faith instead of being set free again. Because James, in his letter, James writes about how God does not tempt his children, but God does test us. God does not lead us into temptation, but God does test us. For example, God tested Job by letting the devil take all his possessions and by striking Job with a terrible illness. And when God tested Job, then Job discovered the power of his faith. Then Job experienced that God would hold on to him in the most horrible circumstances. Job experienced that when God tests his children, wonderful things happen. Then we experience the regenerating power of God in our hearts and our lives. And which Christian would not want to experience this? And so, in theory at least, in theory we might pray for the blessings that come through temptation. But Jesus says no. Jesus says, pray, lead us not into temptation. Jesus says to pray for God to test us. That would be foolish. That would be overestimating our own power, because in ourselves we are so very weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. And so instead of praying for God to test us, instead of assuming that we will automatically pass every test, instead pray, lead us not into temptation. We don't want that trouble, Lord. We are content to live in safety, Father in heaven. And besides, the Apostle Peter also explains in his second letter. Peter says, you don't know when and how God might test you. And you should not take anything for granted if God tests you. And so, even as you pray, lead us not into temptation. Even as you believe that God will hold on to you, don't take anything for granted, says Peter. Instead, even as you pray, at the same time, make every effort to add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. Because, says Peter, if you possess these qualities, you can confirm your election and calling. If you possess these qualities, you can stand firm when you are tempted, and then the devil cannot cause you to fall. See, beloved congregation, we can pray, lead us not into temptation. But how does God answer this prayer? When we pray, lead us not into temptation, what does God do to us to ensure that we do not fall? On this point, says Peter, we need to work and pray. Because we pray, lead us not into temptation. Then we pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us and to hold on to us. And then the Holy Spirit answers our prayer. The Holy Spirit guides us and holds on to us through God's Word, through our knowledge of God's Word. And for this reason, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That means, in ourselves, we cannot stand. In ourselves, we aren't even too concerned about things, because we want to take life easy. Therefore, Father, will you uphold and strengthen us? That means, Father, we want to stand in our faith. We believe that we can stand. We can stand if we hold on to you, if we believe what you have promised, if we do what you command. We want to stand in our faith. We believe that we can stand by loving you, by holding on to you. So, hear our prayer by working in us, by holding on to us, by making us energetic to study your word, by making us willing to grow in faith and in godliness. Because, Father in heaven, if we are not prepared to do this work, then we will fall. And then our children and our whole church community will fall with us, because then we do not use the tools that you have given to us. Praying for God to lead us not into temptation means praying for God to work in us so that we hold on to him. God holds on to us through our holding on to him. That is our first point. In a second point, we will now consider what is the contents of the reassurance that God gives to us. Jesus commands us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Because the kingdom and the power and the glory belong to God, we trust that God will not lead us into temptation. Again, because the kingdom and the power and the glory belong to God, that's why we are confident that God will deliver us from the evil one. The kingdom and the power belong to God. That reality gives us courage and hope. First, we confess yours is the kingdom. And of course, we cannot always see that God is king over all the earth. In many countries, especially in Europe, the law of the land used to be based on the law of God. A day of rest every week, the sanctity of marriage, the protection of human life, even laws against blasphemy, were based on the word of God and were regarded as normal. But now the Western world is fast becoming post-Christian, and it seems that every vestige of Christianity is being removed from public life. If we want to be Christians privately, in our own homes, we really cannot expect much more than that. And so we ask, what does it mean to confess, yours is the kingdom? Is God still king over all the earth? We answer this question when we read Luke 12, the parable of the master who plans to be absent for some time, and who sets managers over his household to manage his affairs until he returns. And then we might compare God, our Heavenly Father, to a school teacher in a classroom. Imagine that he gives instructions, and then he walks out of the classroom. Teachers do that sometimes. And while the teacher is gone, the children in the classroom are bound to obey his instructions. And if they don't, when he comes back, he will punish all the students according to what they have done. And in this way, although Jesus is in heaven, he is king over all the earth. And although many people in this world are like disobedient school kids, although we might say that the world looks like a classroom that is totally out of control. We believe that Jesus is King and he will return and then he will sort everything out. This is the first reason why we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom. That means, Father in heaven, we believe that after this world will come judgment. We believe that when you come back, you will judge the living and the dead. So uphold us and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that on the last day we will not be condemned, but we will be saved. Father, we look to you because yours is the kingdom. Actually, there is also a second aspect of God being our King. Because a real king who is worthy of that name cares for his subjects, just like a father cares for his children and takes pride in the well-being of his children. Our Heavenly Father cares for us and takes pride in our well-being. For that reason, when we fell into sin, our King went to great length to fix up what we had broken. Our King even sent his Son to the cross to save us from the mess that we had created. And in the New Testament, we read about Stephen being stoned to death. And then Stephen sees in heaven the Son of God standing at the right hand of God. The Son of God is standing. He is King, and he has gotten up from his throne because he is concerned for the well-being of his beloved child. And when we confess that God is our King, the point is that he loves us and he takes responsibility for us. So we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom. You are our King, Father, and we are your subjects. And so we entrust ourselves to your care and to your protection. Dear Father, please watch over us. Yours is the kingdom. That means God is our King, and he takes responsibility for our well-being. But also yours is the power. That means God does whatever he pleases, and nothing and nobody can stand in his way. King Jesus controls the weather. Tornadoes, floods, and droughts all come from his hand. King Jesus appoints kings and presidents. He deposes them as he pleases. God is our King. That means he is willing to uphold us. And God has the power. That means he can. He is able to as well. Yours is the kingdom and the power. The Catechism separates God's kingdom and God's power from God's glory. As our King, says the Catechism, God has power over all things. God is King and God has power, but God does not yet have all the glory. And we pray that this may change, so that ultimately God may receive all the glory as well. Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do this for us, Father, because yours is the kingdom. You are the King, and we believe that you will come back to judge the world, to fix what is broken, to punish your enemies and our enemies, and to give us salvation. Because you are our King, we believe that you care for us, and you also have the power to uphold and strengthen us. So give us what we need. And then we pray that you may also receive the glory. Your glory is the reason why you created us. Your glory is the reason for our existence. Your glory is the future that we look forward to, believing that you will fulfill your plan and carry out your purpose. We look to you to hold on to us. That is our second point. In our third point, we will now consider the source of our reassurance. The word Amen, says the Catechism, means it is true and certain. Because God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. And then we notice in the Catechism, we constantly read about us in the plural. Also, when it comes to praying, we pray to our Father who forgives our sins and who gives us our daily bread. But now, says the Catechism, when I have desires, when I feel in my heart that I have desires, then God hears my prayer more certainly than I feel my desires in my heart. Here the issue is our personal faith. God knows what we all need and what we all personally long for. God knows when our faith is strong and when our faith is weak. God knows. I must believe that God hears my prayers, and you must believe that God hears your prayers. We must all believe that God knows what is in our hearts. In the Bible, the Lord's Prayer does not have the word Amen tacked on at the end. As far as we can tell, Jesus never said that we should say Amen at the end of our prayer. But nevertheless, the Bible consistently speaks about God as the God of Amen. The examples are countless. Where the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, every time again he said, Amen, Amen, I say to you. In other words, it is true. And in the days of Jeremiah, when God was not blessing the Israelites like he promised he would, and when it seemed as if God had forgotten all his promises, the Lord said through Jeremiah, the Lord said, my children, you have difficulty believing that I will do what I promised? Well, this evening it will become dark, and tomorrow morning it will be light again. Day will follow night, and light will follow darkness. Every 24 hours, the cycle will repeat itself again. And that cycle that shows my faithfulness as God, that shows that I am the God of Amen. And if it happens even one time that it becomes light in the evening, or that it becomes dark in the morning, if it happens one time, then you may believe that I am unreliable. Then don't bother trusting my word anymore. But as long as day follows night, you can trust me. You can believe my promises. I am the God of Amen. And when the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray, he said to them, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you, said Jesus, because he is the God of Amen. And so we pray for our daily bread. We pray that God will forgive our sins and deliver us from the evil one. And we have no doubt that God will hear our prayer. We are confident that God will give all this to us because God is still the God of Amen. In more than 2,000 years since God spoke to Jeremiah, every evening it has become dark, and every morning it has become light again. Almost a million times the same thing has happened. every morning and every evening. And in the meantime, many of God's children were praying. Many of God's children were crying, asking God to keep his promises, asking God to do all sorts of things, wondering, would God keep his promises? Wondering what God was planning. And so this afternoon, after church, when we come home, when we sit down at the supper table, we will pray for our daily bread. We will pray for the forgiveness of our sins. And we will say, Amen. And this evening, before we go to bed, we will pray for people we love who are sick. We will pray for the consistory in the school. We will pray for so many other issues which are important to us. Many of them we would never discuss in public. And afterwards we will say, Amen. And then, if the sun does not go down this evening, if it does not become dark tonight, then we may conclude that God is unfaithful, and then we should never say Amen again. But if it does become dark tonight, and if it does become light again tomorrow, then we know that God is still faithful. And then we will say Amen, because that means, Father in heaven, we believe that you keep your promise. Father in heaven, we believe that you will hear our prayers. When Jesus commanded us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, that means we don't want trouble. We enjoy a peaceful life. But even more, we know that when there is trouble or persecution, we cannot rely on our own strength. We know that we need God to uphold us. And we must prepare ourselves for such struggles now by reading our Bibles, by learning what the will of God is. Because God upholds us. He delivers us from the evil one by giving us faith so that we hold on to him. And then we conclude our prayer by confessing that God is the kingdom and the power and the glory. That means God is our King. And so he loves us. And he wants to give us what is good. And God is almighty, so that he can give us what is good. And one day, God will receive all the glory. Then every creature will bow down before him and confess that he alone is God. We pray all these things with our Bibles open, our Bibles, which tell us that God has proved his faithfulness so often. And even today, he proves his faithfulness every morning and every evening again. When the sun goes up and when the sun goes down, God says to us, My children, see that I am still busy looking after you. See that I continue to keep my word. I can be trusted. His word is true. His promises are certain. He is the God of Amen. So let us pray to him often. Let us trust him always. Amen.